Please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of 1 John. Our study today will be verses 14 and 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1304. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Father, we thank you now for remarkable promises about prayer. Help us to believe them and put them into practice. Oh, grant us the grace not only of faith but of assurance that we might be confident in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most scholars believe that John concluded the doctrinal message of 1 John at verse 13, summing up the main point of the letter: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. His clarion call of the assurance of salvation. Now, if that's true, it probably is, we should still note the organic connection between 1 John 5:13 and the verses that are going to follow, where John joins the assurance of salvation to confidence in prayer. He says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, Charles Spurgeon notes from these verses what he calls three ascents. First is the ascent from faith to assurance, that we found that in verse 13. But then there's a second ascent, he says, from assurance to confident that God hears our prayers. That's verse 14. And verse 15 has the third ascent from God hearing our prayers to our belief, our knowledge that we actually possess now the answers to the prayers that we have asked. Now, in that progression, assurance to prayers heard, to prayers received and answered, John is urging us to pray with confidence. And he believes that even that prayer of confidence will lead to greater assurance as a result. Now, we're beginning now, starting in verse 14, what is seen as a pastoral postscript to the main body of 1 John. And he does so using the word "we know" five times in this postscript. And he's pointing out what are the results of assurance of salvation, how it will lead to prayer, to godly living, and above all, to a firm commitment to Jesus as God's Son. And the result of knowing these things is summed up with the theme he begins at verse 14, namely confidence. That's what he wants. Because of faith in Christ as the Son of God, we have assurance. That assurance gives us confidence. Oh, what a difference it makes when believers live in a confident faith. And the confidence of Christians who know their salvation will be experienced in prayer. Prayers that are received by God and answers to prayer that come from his wonderful grace. Well, if we understand the importance of prayer along with its widespread neglect among Christians, we're not surprised that John wants to emphasize that in these pastoral applications. John Mitchell writes, "The sad fact is that we Christians possess the most powerful weapon in the universe and don't use it as we should. We preach about prayer, we teach about it, but we do not pray. We fail to study the scriptures to learn precisely what it actually says about prayer." Now, that's right. Prayer is the resource we most need to employ. I would go so far as to say that one of the greatest needs of the world is Christians who pray. You and I are living in a generation where it's a remarkable generation. Historians, should the Lord tarry, are going to write about these times as a society collapsed, the whole order of society collapsed. And I have no doubt that Christian historians will write back and say, we would expect to see that generation of Christians utterly committed to prayer. Every church would have a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting would be filled so far as people were able to do it. Christians would be on their knees, and then they would marvel that the exact opposite is what we see. Most churches don't have prayer meetings, and Christians are not praying. John wants us not only to pray, but to pray with confidence. Now, he begins with the belief that assurance will translate into confidence in prayer. That's really the first point we have today. And John believes that assurance that we have eternal life will translate to a confident approach to prayer. We will be secure in our relationship to God. We will be bold in approaching Him. Now, it is knowing that we are children of God, that God is our loving Heavenly Father, that will draw us near to Him with requests in time of need. And Martin Lloyd-Jones writes of the assured believer, "For him, God is not some abstract X away in the heavens. God is not some great force spelled with a capital F. He is not some potentate far away in the eternity of holiness. If I know I have eternal life, and if I know I am a child of God, then God is my Father." If someone says to you, "What is God?" He's my Father. Our Father, Jesus taught us to pray. "And I know as well," Lloyd-Jones says, "that He hears me when I pray." Now, every loving father delights, maybe above all other things, in meeting the needs of his children. And we're sinful fathers who fall short in so many ways. But God is the true Father. In fact, the Bible says that His honor is at stake when His children, it's true of fathers today. If a father allows his children to go in poverty and want and doesn't protect them, doesn't care for them, it disgraces him. So it would be for God as Father if He does not answer our prayers. We know this, and it should give us boldness and confidence in praying. Now, John sees a reciprocal relationship between assurance and prayer. Let me say, last Sunday we talked about verse 13. We're still on the theme of assurance. I know many here will struggle with assurance. Let me encourage you to pray about it. What do I do when I struggle with assurance? Take that to God. And John has said in verse 13, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God may know he has eternal life." So go to the Father and say, "I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Thank you for sending your Son, and He died for my sins. I can't deny that I believe it for all my attempts not to have assurance." And I know you're not trying that, really. But for all my doubts and anxieties, I can't deny that I believe. Help me then to have assurance. Pray biblically about your assurance. You go, "Oh, but there's other marks." It's true. You have the doctrinal test, faith in Jesus as God's Son. You have the moral test. We're to be obeying God's word. We're to be growing in godliness. You have the test of love. Those who are born again love their brethren. Pray for these things. Pray that God would show the fruits of that and to work them in you. And you see, prayer flowing from assurance will respond with more assurance. Well, if we need assurance, we therefore should pray. Now, John makes the comment in verse 14 that we are praying. We will have confidence, look at verse 14, toward Him. Now, that might be better translated as before Him or in the presence of Him. And I hope you remember that our confidence in coming before God results and rests upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a believer turns to God in prayer, we should know, and feel free to remind yourself this, that Jesus, your Savior, when you pray, is at the right hand of the Father. And you say, "Why would God accept my prayers?" Not for your sake, I admit, but for His. And Jesus, the Bible says, is interceding for you, and He's holding forth His hands, showing the marks of His sacrifice offered for you. When you see Jesus at the right hand of the Father pleading for you and showing the marks of His cross, you may pray in His name with a great confidence. You know, that's the importance of praying in Christ's name. It's not the formula that we necessarily tag onto prayers, although we ought to. We're saying, "Lord, I am praying to you through the mediatorial achievement of your Son. And it's through His blood that I'm coming. It's the grace that you have arranged that is the key to opening the door to prayer that God has placed in your hand. It's the gift of His grace. We pray in Christ's name, and we come before Him in His presence with confidence." The link between assurance and prayer. Now, John goes on in verse 14, and he states what it is we can particularly be confident about. It's our second point, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's what we can be assured of. If you're a Christian and you believe that Jesus is God's Son, you may have confidence in this, that when you pray, God hears you. Now, that doesn't mean that he receives the auditory sensations. God hears everything. He's omniscient. Right, no. It means that he receives you favorably. It means you have his ear. We may think of someone, that advisor has the ear of the president. That means they have influence, that their counsel gets through and is acted upon. And John is saying here that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should have assurance of salvation, and you can pray confidently because you have the ear of your heavenly Father. David Allen writes, "The lines, the phone lines, as it were, between us and heaven are never jammed." Now, a great biblical example of this is from the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. He's getting all these fearsome visions. He's very frightened, and he prays. And as he prays, an angel appears. And the angel says, Daniel 10:12, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard." From the first day. When you started praying, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, John is generalizing that to you. You go, that's Daniel. No, John says it's you. He hears you. Your prayers have been heard. We can be sure that as the children of God praying in Christ's name, that when we give our appeals to him, he hears and the wheels of heaven start moving. Now, we may not see how they're moving. We may never know what they're going on. But we know that when we pray, think about the significance of prayer, that when we pray, the Heavenly Father hears us and the wheels of heaven begin moving. Angels take flight, literally and metaphorically. Now, in assuring us that God hears our prayer, you're going to say, I knew this was going to happen, because he gives conditions. You're right. There are conditions that are given. James chapter 4, verse 3 gives our motive as a condition. We must pray in a godly way with motives. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, James 4, 3. Well, of course, God's not a fool. God knows you. He knows your motives. Don't think that I'm fooling him. No, he knows your motives. And if we think our prayers are not being answered, well, then we should search the reasons and the motives behind our prayers. Are we praying out of greed, pride, much less malice towards other people? Well, then we need to repent of those false motives and get back into prayer. I think marital prayers. I've done 20-some years of marital counseling, and I know very well that a husband or wife begins praying about the other person and often ends up having to change the subject and to pray about themselves. Lord, I want to pray to you about my spouse. And often in the midst of prayer, the Holy Spirit says, that's not the motive I'm looking for. And you end up going, well, my wife's spouse, I want to talk to you about. And that is a prayer more likely to be heard because the motive is the one that God honors. Now, a second condition of answered prayer is it must be offered in faith. Now, Jesus said this over and over. Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And James 1:6-7 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The necessity of faith as we pray. Now, the prophet Elijah set one of the greatest biblical examples of the prayer of faith. He was praying for God to send rain after 3 years of a very destructive famine on Israel. So he went to the Lord, he prayed. When he finished praying, he sent his servant to go look at the sea. Go tell me what you see. And the servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. Go back and look again. And he wears him out 7 times. His servant goes back and forth. What do you see? Finally, he comes back, and this is 1 Kings 18:44. He says, behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising from the sea. He's trying to get out of this. Elijah goes, that's what I was looking for. Now go and run the other direction and tell that wicked King Ahab to get in his chariot because it's going to be raining hard. He doesn't want to get stuck. And then sure enough, the next verse, 1 Kings 18:45, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now that's how we should pray. We should pray and then immediately start looking for the answer. At the first sign of God's answer, he sprang into action with a bold certainty. That's how we should be. Now, this is not to say, as false teachers do today, that our faith creates the answer. It's the power of your faith that will make things happen. Your and I faith is not divine. We don't have supernatural power. We don't cause things to come into being. No, rather, it is into the hands of faith that God is pleased graciously to deposit his answers to prayer. Jesus said to two blind men who'd asked him to give them sight, that's faith. When you're blind and you say to Jesus, give me sight, Jesus says, do you believe? They said, we believe. He said, according to your faith will it be done to you. My friends, we must pray with the proper godly motives and in faith. That was Matthew 9:29. There's another condition that John gave earlier in this letter, 1 John 3:22, the condition of an obedient attitude. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Isaiah told wayward Judah that their prayers weren't being answered, not because God's arm was too short, but because your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden your face so that he does not hear you. Isaiah 59:2. Now you go, well, then I'll never get a prayer answered because I'm never without sin. And he's talking about gross, impenitent sin, a hardened heart. When you know that you're sinning against God, you're not willing to repent. Well, good luck in prayer. Because what God wants is that repentance first. It's the repentant spirit that is pursuing godliness, however weakly, that will receive prayer. Terry Johnson, I think, very helpfully says, obedience to God's commands is the context, but not the cause, not the meritorious cause. It's not by obeying that we earn our prayers. But let me put it this way, God is not a grandfather. I can't wait to be a grandfather. And I'm going to be awful. I already know this. And I'm going to spoil them rotten. And I'm going to laugh about it when I do. God is not a grandfather to anyone. He is a father. He spanks. He gives gifts wisely. He will not. It's like a teenager who's known to be rebellious and very destructive who comes to the father and says, hey, Dad, can I have the keys? No. That's what a wise father. And when you come to God in a lifestyle of disobedience, not making it, not sincerely trying to obey God's word, flagrantly sinning, he's not giving you the keys. Why? Because he's wise and godly. He is not your granddaddy, believer. He is your father. Now, the last important condition to prayer is right here in verse 14. Namely, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have to pray with proper motives. We pray in faith. We pray in obedience. You go, that's a lot of conditions. No, it's just Christianity. That's all it is. No, godly motives, faith, an obedient spirit, and then we pray according to his will. And so we're reminded that when we bring our needs before the Lord in prayer, it is his will for us and not our will for us that determines the answer. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And dare I say, he not only taught it, he showed it. There in that most solemn moment, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39, with a cup of wrath before him, what does he pray? Not my will, but your will, Father, be done. That is the attitude of our prayer. And so let's be rid of this idea that prayer is a way for us to impose our will on the sovereign will of the Almighty God. That is not going to happen. John Stott says, rather, it is by prayer that we seek God's will. We embrace it and align ourselves with it. God does not surrender his sovereignty ever. Certainly not through prayer. But here's what the Bible teaches. God actually is exercising his sovereignty. He's accomplishing his works by and through our prayers. Now again, there's an instructive analogy to godly parents. Right about now, the Christmas lists are going to come rolling into your parental emails. And if you are wise, you take a look at them before you go straight to Amazon. And because there are things that are not wise or appropriate, not the best thing for the child. It's not their will. Maybe the need to have the hottest fashion is not a good need. And there's a discussion. There's growth to go on. And you're going, look, it's Christmas. We're pretty generous, but you're parents. So it is with God the Father. I love how John Calvin puts it. If God were to indulge us in our will, it would be to provide pretty badly for us. Well said, John Calvin. Well, since God answers prayers according to his will, then the key to prayer is discerning his will. And you go, well, that's a tough one. Where are we going to find God's will? Well, we have very helpfully this printed revelation of the will of God called the Bible, which declares to us what God wants, what God intends, what is his will for our lives, plainly taught in the scripture. And so we need to pray biblically. And we need to know what it is that God desires for our lives. What are his priorities? And praying in his will are praying according to the Bible's teaching. Let me give you some examples. The Bible tells you that God wants you, believer, to grow in faith. He wants you to grow in godliness. You're to pray for that. Do you pray about, Lord, strengthen my faith? Go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There's stuff for us to pray about there. And start saying, Lord, maybe you can identify, if you don't know which one to focus on, ask your spouse, roommate, closest friend. They'll be happy to, really, and they'll be happy to tell you. There's things for us to work on. We know that God wants us to grow in godliness, and so you're to pray about this. We know that God wants us to be zealous witnesses who faithfully tell the world, particularly those close to us, about Jesus who is the Savior and his blood on the cross. So we should be praying. I think the key to evangelism is praying about evangelism. Lord, make me a witness. Give me the opportunity with my work colleague. I don't know how to start the conversation. I feel awkward. We all do. Lord, you do it. And we know it's God's will. We pray for the things he wills. If you're a parent, you know that God has put the care of your children and the upbringing under you. So pray for him to help you to do that. You know he wants you to do that. We need to pray for civil leaders. We know that God desires civil leaders to support what is good and to oppose that which is evil. We should be praying for God to do that. You see, we can pray with confidence when we know that we are praying according to his will as revealed in the Bible. Now, that does mean that it will restrain us from praying for things that maybe we badly want, but that God has forbidden. Maybe the classic example is the Christian who longs to be married and falls in love with an unbeliever. And sees all me, and I've heard it many times. He or she is nicer to me than the Christians I know. Then pray for nicer Christians, because God has forbidden you. Do that, by the way. God has forbidden you to marry an unbeliever and to be unequally yoked. And you should not pray. Now, feel free to pray for God to help you to resist that temptation and to pray for them to be converted, but do not say, well, Lord, pray that I'll marry the unbeliever in violation of your word so that he or she will be evangelized. That is just imposing your will in direct violation of the word of God. We're to be obedient. We're to restrain ourselves by the will of God. Doug O'Donnell says, foolish and sinful requests are like arrows flying into a brick wall. Prayers for a passing grade on a plagiarized essay. Prayers for vengeance on a stingy boss. I love this one best. Prayer for a new spouse who will better understand my love language are three of the 300,000 requests that fall dead to the ground. That is not God's will. Now, what happens as we study God's word and we practice praying in his will, I would encourage you to pray biblically. That's why our prayers and our Bible study go so well together. What happens is we grow both in discernment and in confidence. And we start learning how to pray about things. Maybe we have a potential trial, and the Bible encourages you to pray about your trials. Think of all those psalms where David's praying for God to rescue him, to keep the trial away. By all means, you and I should be praying, Lord, I've got a diagnosis I'm worried about. I've got a situation that I fear. We absolutely pray for that, but we do not know if God wills it or not. We do not know. God has not promised you that you will never get sick, that you will not lose your job, that everybody's going to love you. You know, I like to say I love myself and I have a wonderful plan for my life. It's called smooth sailing. God loves me more and it's called happiness. God loves me more and he has a plan called holiness. And all those trials that I fear, he edits in. And so go ahead and we should pray against trials. We absolutely should, but we should not biblically expect that we're going to die unless Jesus returns. We're going to have sickness. We're going to have trials. It is his will that we would. So while by all means pray the way that James says, if the Lord wills. If things that he has not told us, we pray, Lord, if you will, would you cause this surgery to go well? But here's some things that with regard to trials that we can pray knowing that he wills it. Oh, Lord, would you strengthen my faith, like 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7 says, like gold will come out refined. God, we know that God wants your trial to be used to strengthen your faith. Lord, would you use this trial as an opportunity to bear testimony? You think of the man born blind in John 9, and the Pharisee said, who sinned that he was born blind? Jesus said, nobody. It's because God wanted it. He wanted me to be glorified by opening his eyes right now. And our trials, we know, are platforms for witness. We know that God in our trials desires to display his power in our weakness. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. God said no to that request, but said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And Paul said, therefore I will rejoice that the power of God will be magnified in my weakness. God desires to display his power in your weakness. Oh, pray for that. Well, knowing that if we ask anything according to his will, then will give us a great confidence when we know we are praying for things that the Bible wants for us. The Bible wants us to repent from sin. The Bible wants us to be sanctified. The Bible wants us, when we're tempted, not to yield for it. And so we should pray with a holy boldness, knowing he hears us and will answer, Lord, deliver us from our temptation. I hear very few Christians saying to me, I was tempted, I prayed, and God did not help me. What I hear is, I was tempted, and I did not pray. And the yielding to the temptation occurs in the choice not to pray. That's usually what happens. The Bible says God will give you a way to escape. You may endure it. So pray for God's power to deliver you, even minute by minute sometimes. But here's the analogy. Consider a parent, for instance, who goes to a child. And maybe the sin is belittling a sibling. You know how that wears you out and how hard that is in a family. And so the father says to the child's sitting here, there's no one there, so I'll point here. The father says, look, I rebuke you. And look, I'm worried about your character. The way you're talking to your sibling is unacceptable in our household. And it's dishonoring to a Christian. And so the son goes away and comes back to the father and says, Father, I've been thinking about that. I really want to change, but I lack the power to do so. I have a sin nature. It sins in my flesh. But you, Father, have the ability to give me the power to repent of the sin you have called me to repent of. Now, I know that I don't have that power. But if I did, what percentage of the time would I give the power in answer to that prayer? 100%. Not one of us would say, listen, I want you to do this. The child comes back and says, you have the ability to enable me to do it. I have it to give and I would not give it. Now, with that analogy, listen to the words of Jesus. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God has the power. He will answer the prayer for those things. He will give. Notice the twist at the end of that prayer. He will give the Holy Spirit. I cannot give the Holy Spirit. Our Father can, he will. We should pray for the Holy Spirit specifically. Empower me to change the way I talk. Help me to withstand this temptation. Grow patience in me or diligence. Whatever it is in our lives, earthly fathers can give fish, eggs, and bread, other stuff like that. Your Father can give the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, he will. If you will seek that blessing. Well, just as faith is a condition of answered prayer, when we pray in God's will, we must also act on God's will. Let me give an example. When Samson prayed for God to restore his strength in order that he might cast down the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord, he immediately placed his hands on the pillars of the temple of Dagon and began pushing. And it was as he pushed that the prayer was answered. And my friends, we are to respond in faith. Pray confidently. He has promised these things. We are to put our hands upon them and start pushing. And it will be as we are acting on God's will that we will experience, in so many cases, his power. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. But he immediately said, seek and you will find. You see how he was adding acting to asking? And then he adds persevering in asking and acting with a great promise. Knock, he says, knock, and the door will be opened to you. Well, John says that assurance of eternal life leads to confident prayer, and that confident prayer is heard by our Heavenly Father. Let's look at verse 15, where he gives the third point in this. Assurance gives confident prayer. Confidence means we know we're heard by the Father. Thirdly, we know if we're heard by the Father that we presently possess now the answers to our prayers. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Notice the present tense of we have when it comes to faithful prayers. And just as assurance gives us confidence that our persons are accepted before God, it also then gives us confidence that our prayers have been answered when they are offered. Now you say, how can that be? Well, Jesus says, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Not like he was asleep. He's not asleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121. It's not like he was unaware of this. He's known all along. He is ready now for you to pray. He wants that relationship to be expressed. We have the answers when we are asking. David Jackman writes, there's no pending trade with God. From our perspective, the outworking of the answer may not be seen until sometime in the future, but our requests are granted at once. The trust that opens up our needs to God will never be disappointed. God acts now in response to our prayers. Now, many of you will go, not so fast, you see, because I've been living as a Christian, and I have tried this, and it doesn't seem to have worked. I asked for power to overcome sin, and I yet faltered. I have prayed for courage in witnessing, and I am not yet courageous. Now, in some cases, what we're forgetting is that there is more than one power in the world. Now, fortunately, our God is the omnipotent one. But there are powers that are greater than us that are involved in this spiritual battle, and often that's going on as well. You think of what the angel said to Daniel when he arrived in answer to the prayer. He talked about having to fight his way to get there. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, Daniel, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, the spiritual opposition is going to be overcome by superior power, but it's still there. We should not forget that. But I think more often we do not experience what God has in fact provided because we do not act in faith when we pray. How often we are like the Christians who in Acts chapter 12 gathered to pray for the Apostle Peter, John's brother James, the James who didn't write a book of the Bible because he was beheaded. He'd just been executed. Peter's in the prison, and he's got a death sentence under Herod. And so they had a prayer meeting in the house of John Mark's mother. And they were praying for God to release Peter and deliver his life. Now, I love this because this is Mary, the apostles, that's who's at this prayer meeting. And what actually happens is God immediately sends an angel. They have the prayer meeting, Lord, deliver Peter. He's in danger. We love him. The angel goes. Sure enough, we're told in the chapter, the angel strikes off his chains, opens the cell door, causes the guard to go asleep. And so Peter, out of prison, he goes to the prayer meeting. And there he knocks on the door. It's almost hilarious. And the servant answers the door, comes back in and says, oh, by the way, Peter's at the door. And I love what they say. you are out of your mind. No, no, that's not possible. They actually said, he must be dead. They've been praying. These are apostles. They're praying at that very meeting for God to spare him from death, and no one's looking out the window. And when he comes, it's impossible. And God, how many times for us, we say, God's not answering our prayer. He's knocking on the door like Peter, saying, look out the window in faith. Lift up your head. Start, like Samson, start pushing on the pillars. And you will find the answer will come in. My friends, 1 John 5:15 plainly states, this is God's word, that the prayers of faith offered in God's will are answered immediately. But we must perceive them by faith. Charles Spurgeon compares answered prayer to a man who owns a fleet of ships, but the ships are at sea, and he cannot see them, but he still possesses them. They're on their way. Here's what he said. God has answered prayer, yet for the present, to us, that answer, like a ship on a long voyage, may not yet have returned. Yet we have the answer, as much as the merchant has the ship, which belongs to him just as much on the Atlantic as it does on the pier in his wharf. So it is for our answers to prayer. They are on the way. They are ours. You know, what happens is it's often in retrospect. It's later that we go, you know, I see God sort of working in my own. If he didn't think that was what happened, the first work was in me. And it's in retrospect, oh, I see God was working in circumstances. I didn't know it. And it's in retrospect that we're able to say, oh, that whole time I was grousing and being depressed about it. He was already at work. And so let those experiences cause us next time to go back and say, Lord, I've been paying attention. Oddly enough, your word is true. Let me have a strengthened confidence in future prayer. Well, how do we know that we really believe what John says here? That if we pray in God's will, we know that we have the answer to the prayer now. Here's how we know that that's really our attitude. If at the same time we ask God in prayer, at that same time we thank him in prayer for the thing that we ask. Let me encourage you to start doing that. Start praying for something that's in God's will, not the non-in God's will prayer. And then thank him. Lord, I pray for this deliverance. I pray for this power. I pray for this witness, whatever. I thank you now for the answer. I may not even understand it. It's not what I may have anticipated. Thankfully, it's your will, not my puny will. But I thank you for it now. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, it's that faith, the petition combined with thanksgiving, knowing that we have God's answer, and so we thank him. It's then, verse 7, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, how impoverished we are for a lack of prayer. I often think of James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. And you know my motto, let that not be said of us. Let's be praying. Let's be asking. James says, don't be a double-minded man. Don't be doubting, but be confident in God's answer to your prayer. Let me conclude then with four pieces of advice on how to pray with confidence. And the first is this. We will embolden our petitions in prayer if first we have worshiped God in prayer in light of the attributes we're relying on. I need God to do so and so, and I'm going to pray praising him for the attribute that is going to guarantee the thing for which I'm asking. We should praise him for his faithfulness, and that will strengthen us in our prayer to believe that he will answer what we ask. If we will glorify God in our prayers, Father, we exalt you as we pray for your all. This is how biblical prayers are. We exalt you for your almighty power. You are the sovereign, omnipotent God. When we first give that adoration, then our requests will sound like John Newton and the hymn we're about to sing. You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. For his power and grace are such, none can ever ask too much. You want to enlarge your expectations in prayer. First, praise him for his power, and perhaps above all, for his love. Spurgeon writes, "Will a God of love close his ears against his people's cries? Do you really think that that loving God will let the tears on your cheeks when you're praying to him not be put into his bottle? Oh, remember his loving kindness, and you cannot, I think, doubt that he will answer your prayers." Pray in light of the attributes of God. Praise him for who and what he is. Now, secondly, we should pray in light of specific promises from God. God has given specific promises. We should name them in prayer, and it will give us boldness. He has promised to grant you what you truly need, Philippians 4:19. He's promised you with strength in spiritual trials. "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," he promised. Hebrews 13:5. I already mentioned Luke 11:13. He's promised the Holy Spirit in your need. He's promised 1 John 1:9 to forgive your sins when you confess and you look to the blood of Jesus. You see, when we know what God has promised to do, on the one hand, we won't frustrate ourselves by asking and demanding what he has not promised to do. But we'll pray with confidence for the things we know he's promised. And one thing he has promised is to hear our prayers. So we should bring to him the words of Jeremiah 29:12. "Call on me, come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you." Jeremiah 29:12, we should pray that to God. Jesus said in John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, "in my name" is the context for it. But let's pray the promises of God, even about answering prayer. Thirdly, briefly, let's remember the purposes of God. Let's remember what's going on in this world. "Oh, Lord, I want to pray about my enemies." Don't forget, you were an enemy, and God saved you. "I personally am a brand snatched from the fire." So by all means, pray about the wicked in the world. But don't forget what era of history you're in. It's the gospel age, and the gospel is going forth to the four corners of the world. Let's have an awareness of the purposes of God. We should pray for our country. We all love our country. We should not believe that America is the church. We need to pray in light of the purposes of God. We need to understand what's going on in the kingdom of God and pray with that in mind. It will give us boldness in prayer. And then lastly, maybe above all, we'll pray boldly if we remember the attributes of God, the promises of God, the purposes of God. But my friends, we will really pray boldly when we put first the glory of God above all other things, when we really do that. We say, "Lord, my chief desire is that you would be glorified. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let Jesus' first priority in prayer become the priority of our lives and our prayer lives. You know, Martha says to Jesus, "Oh, my prayer is that Lazarus would not die." Jesus wanted to glorify himself by letting him die and then raising him from the dead. Are we willing to suffer earthly loss? Are we content if some version of that is for us? To God be the glory. See, when it's his glory, he's going to save us. By the way, I prayed for healing. All God's people are going to be healed in the end. Every prayer, the resurrection in to come, every one of them, we are not going to be losers in God's plan. God's glory is not at our expense. But we say, "Lord, thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name. Let you be glorified." Not only will our prayers be emboldened, but our lives will be transformed. This is the chief end of all that God wills. May it be the chief end of our prayers, that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Father, thank you for this so helpful teaching your word gives about prayer. Lord, we are weak in prayer. A lot of it's because we are worldly, and we are not connected to your purposes. Oh, Father, would you send, look, Lord, I pray for the spirit of prayer. You want us to pray. It is in your will that we would pray, that we would pray. Lord, we pray. You have promised to send your spirit to help us in our weakness. Lord, would you help me and us in our prayer weakness? Would you send the spirit? We know this is in your will. We thank you now for the answer that you're going to give, and would you have glory in and through our prayers? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.